It was wonderful to hear you sing so lustily about the Son of God and his wonderful message to all of us. And that is a thought which is very near and dear to at least a majority in the Missouri Synod, if not all, I hope. I'm going to refer to that thought at the end of this address. You remember the occasion on which Jesus' opponents accused him of being in league with the devil because he could cast out evil spirits. Now, Jesus showed by simple logic that what they were saying was utterly absurd. As you remember, he said, if as you claim Satan is divided against himself, well, how in the world will his kingdom stand? Well, it can't. Secondly, he says, if as you claim I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? They were judging themselves. They were saying of themselves that they were in league by the devil, with the devil by saying this. And then, of course, since there is no other possibility, he preached the gospel to them. If, as I claim, I cast out devils with the finger, that is the power of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus used logic to show his opponents the futility and absurdity of their claims. A similar instance is found in 1 Corinthians 15. You remember that some of the Corinthians evidently were saying that there is no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. And then Paul, with a series of conditional sentences, shows them the absurdity of such a claim. I would just like to read these for you. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. So Paul is saying, according to the claims of some of the Corinthians, if what they say is true, then they are the most pitiful among human beings. Now, the scripture reading, which was just read, of course, was chosen with a purpose. And you probably already know the purpose for which it was chosen. It's one verse in this passage which reads, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We all know that for several decades now, the feminists and those who aid and abet their cause have been saying that in Christ, the Old Testament regulations have been done away, and in the New Testament, we have a new order, and that women have the same rights as men. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. Now, if that is true, if that's true, by a similar argument, I could say that at the time of the Civil War, President Lincoln could have used the argument, there is neither slave nor free, in his Emancipation Proclamation. But from what I know, he was not that foolish, because he would not make a claim which is not found in the scriptures. It's not found there, is it? Now, the passage itself, I need hardly tell you, and if you really mean what you said in the hymn that you sang before, that marvelous, marvelous anthem about Christ and the gospel, if you really mean that, you surely can't allow that kind of an interpretation for this glorious passage of gospel, which starts out, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. By the way, I think I could argue similarly if this passage says that women can be in the ministry, then babies can be in the ministry too. And the last verse reads, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The whole passage is plainly speaking about the renewed relationship of the fallen sinner with God in Christ. It's a relationship of freedom, makes no difference whether the ethnic background or the sex or the age of the person. That's all that Paul is saying, for you are all one in Christ. Of course, faith makes us all alike in the sight of God, and of course the passage is nothing but purest gospel. At this point, I would like to read one of my favorite passages from Luther's commentary to the Galatians, the 1535 commentary. He says, the gospel brings with it every benefit, both spiritual and physical, namely the forgiveness of sins, peace of heart, and eternal life. It also brings light and sound judgment about everything. It approves and supports civil government, the home, and every way of life that has been ordained and established by God. It eradicates all doctrines of error, sin, death, sedition, confusion, and so forth. In short, it uncovers all the works of the devil and opens to us the works of God. Now, the believing Christian will say yay and amen to that passage from Luther, and it has always been a guiding principle in the history of this Missouri Synod. Now, I just want to talk about two sentences in what Luther said. He said, the gospel brings light and sound judgment about everything. Nothing could be truer. Ask a Christian child why he should, whether or not he should obey his parents. And of course, he'll say yes. Now, the child hasn't been brainwashed. That's a fruit of the gospel, isn't it? That willingness to obey his parents. Ask a Christian couple, is it your duty to be faithful in spite of all the crosses that God has laid on marriage? Is it your duty to remain faithful to each other until death? And of course, they will say, absolutely. Now, that's not because they've been brainwashed. That's a fruit of the gospel, isn't it? Ask a person who knows the proper distinction between law and gospel. Does Galatians 3:28 say that women can be in the ministry? And I'll read it again. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. And of course, you say, of course not, because it is a passage of gospel. Another passage from Luther. Luther said, the gospel eradicates all doctrines of error, sin, death, sedition, confusion, and so forth. The best, of course, the best defense is a good offense, the proper preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know we've got a lot of troubles in the Missouri Synod, and the feminists are causing us trouble too. I mean the radical ones. Please believe me, I love my wife. I mean, I don't. She wouldn't be caught dead wanting to be a pastor. Now, she's here someplace, I don't know where. But anyway, that's a fruit of the gospel. That's not something I told her. I'm kind of mean to her once in a while, I'll admit that. And that's wrong. That's wrong. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's sinful. But now I know what I've said. Some of you are saying, what else is new? What else is new? Well, nothing. I mean the gospel. The gospel is that age-old story about which you sang a moment ago. And if you've got time before you leave the chapel, look at that hymn again. What you confessed about the gospel. Now, if we really mean what we sang, then we're not going to let confusion overcome, confusion and absurdity overcome this wonderful organization which we call the Missouri Synod. Amen.